would what he would gain from it. And so we see that he wasn't around, for that. He had no interest in those things. But Jacob obviously had an interest in what the Lord was doing and what his parents were doing and how the Lord led and guided them. And so he was going to see that firsthand, and because he was witnessing it in his parents' lives. And so, there are those children that are going to slip through, they're going to make decisions for themselves, and it's going to escape them. And all we can really do is pray for them. But for those of you that have those children that just do stuff to irritate you, you know what I'm talking about. Esau was one of those. And so it says, now it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see. Is that what we have to look forward to? That he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son. And he answered him, here I am. And it just kind of actually, when I was up here, and we'll kind of get into it a little bit more, but I was thinking, I pray for us, and as we consider, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what we have for the church. But when the eyes grow dim, we really want to make sure that our hearing is sharp. And we're going to see that will certainly play out in Isaac's life. Because I was at Keith Brothers? Was it Keith Brothers Memorial Service, Denny, that had the pastor? He's a Lutheran pastor, really laid back, and he was talking about, it wasn't. I can't remember what memorial service, but he really said something cool, He got to share, and even though the eyes weren't open, and it looked like it possibly that they were asleep or that they were in a coma, that the last thing to go is always going to be the hearing, because God's intention is that everybody hears the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, And so even though his eyes were dim, he still could have discernment, Isaac, and so we're going to see that was still available to him. So it says, and he said, behold, now I am old, I do not know the day of my death. And that's true for all of us. The encouragement is to always live soberly and rightly before the Lord, because we don't know. We don't know. And I'm sure that all those of us that love the Lord, when he does call us home, we want to be found serving him and worshiping him and doing those things that are well pleasing to him, not get caught in a precarious situation that might be displeasing to him. But realizing that none of us know the day. Scripture says none of us can add a day to our stature. Worrying, and we all, how many, worriers, don't worry about it, because you can't add another day. By trying to figure out, what tomorrow holds or how you're going to get through tomorrow and all that stuff, the scripture says, don't worry. Don't worry about tomorrow. Each new day has enough trouble of its own. Don't worry, because it's not going to add a day. We can't add a day. Now, we should live wisely concerning what we eat and what we take into our bodies. But diets and observances of exercise, and I just want to put this out there while I'm on the subject, has become a religion to many people, as if they're going to add days. It always cracks me up when I listen to the radio and they say, if you eat less of this fat, it can add 2 years into your life, and if you eat more of these, you could lose two a year. And I'm laughing. I say, no, it can't. Because God has already determined for every one of us. Now, we can live foolishly and tempt God and do those things. So if you're dieting, exercise, I'm not saying don't do it. It's good. It's wise. Don't make it a religion. And don't think that in so doing, you're changing how long God's going to let you live. It's just wrong thinking. So Isaac, very clearly, I don't know the time of my death. But God does. He does. He knows it for every one of us. And we just need to learn to give that up to Him and to trust Him and walk and live in His grace and do everything we can for the kingdom and for His glory. And he said, now therefore, verse 3, please take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and make me savory food such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. So, and understand this. I like to do this, and you know what we're going through Genesis because of what we learned in Sunday school. How many of you think, and just conceptually were raised and from the Bible stories, think Jacob and Esau are like 20 years old right now? 20 to 30. Between 20 and 30? 30 to 40? They're 77. This is about the time that Ishmael died at 137 years old, the half-brother of Isaac. And Isaac's probably realizing, my eyesight's going, I'm not feeling so well, I'm probably about ready to be, to give up the ghost. God might be calling me home, so I need to bless my older son. 137 years old. There's 77 as he's getting ready to hand over the blessing and honor the birthrights. Does that mess anything up for anybody? These aren't the young kids, Esau, the older teenagers or young 20ers that are wanting to pummel each other, and we kind of get that idea. We're raised with these misconceptions, but in reality, they're 77-year-old children. I'm 50. I'm a 50-year-old child, some of you. I'll grow up one day. Verse 5 says, now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, bring me game and make savory food for me, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves, and you shall take it to your father that he may eat it and that he may bless you before his death. Now, this is interesting. Rebekah is doing a little finagling. We realize how our kids have become the way that they are when we step back and take an honest look at ourselves. To a certain extent, it's true. And obviously, then we joke and with our spouses and say, oh, gee, I wonder where they got that from, right? Rebekah, obviously, is trying to manipulate things in the favor of Jacob. Remember earlier in Scripture, it said that Isaac loved Esau and Rebekah really loved Jacob. The reality, though, is we know that God had already determined that Jacob was going to be the child of blessing. In chapter 25, verse 23, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, two people shall be separated from your body, one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. God had already determined it. And when God determines something, he's able to perform it. And we learn that as we grow and understand him. But many of us end up like Rebekah. Rebekah knew what God had said and was concerned, really, she was concerned with what Isaac was about to do. So her eyes turned to Isaac instead of just going to the Lord and saying, Lord, you promised that the blessing was going to be for Jacob. But Isaac he's getting old, he's losing it. There's a danger when we know God's word, yet we try to do God's word our own way. You know, because God needs our help, right? We do. We do things as if God needs our help to accomplish his will. And that's what Rebekah's doing. He'd already pronounced it. He was going to perform it. But Rebecca decided that, holy moly, Isaac's really going to mess this thing up. I better jump in here and take care of this for God. And so we often want to see God's work in the ministry, but do not allow Him to work it in and through us. And certainly a struggle that I have, getting ahead of God or trying to figure out what God is going to do or what I need to do for God. It happens all the time. It's not an uncommon thing. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 6. Right intention, the wrong. A lot of times we have the right intention and we just do it the wrong way. We want to do it our way instead of letting God take care of it. David, a man after God's own heart. The opportunity to bring, he had worked on the temple, he had made a place, a home for the Ark of the Covenant. Excited, he's going to go get the Ark of the Covenant, and he's going to bring that thing home, and he's going to get it there quick. The intention's great. No doubt God wanted David to be able to bring the Ark back to Jerusalem, and the signifying the presence of God amongst his people. And what do we find out? Chapter 6, verse 1, again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000, and David arose and went with all the people who were with them from Baal Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of Hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. We would certainly not go today, if we had the Ark of the Covenant, we wouldn't go pick it up in our Geo or our truck, right? We'd go rent a limousine or something, or... He was bringing the best of the best, man. He's going to throw it in a cart pulled by oxen. And it was going to be efficient. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill accompanying the Ark of God. And Ahio went before the Ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments made of fir wood, and on harps, stringed instruments, and tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. And they went, when they came to Nachon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the Ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. That's what's wrong with that? He was protecting the Ark of God, right? Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his irreverence, for his error, and he died there by the Ark of God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, how can the Ark of the Lord come to me? And unfortunately, David's error, right intention, no doubt God wanted the Ark in Jerusalem, yet he didn't seek the Lord for the correct way to transport the Ark. How did God want the Ark to go back? How did God want to perform that work? And so he was helping God out and threw it on a cart, and that was an error. And because of his error, Uzzah paid his life. And so David is upset. So David would not move the Ark of the Lord with him into the city of David, but David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. We're told in 1 Chronicles chapter 15 that David had found the correct way. He evidently had gone to the priests, to the Word of God, and said, how can the Ark come to me? Where did we mess up? The correct way to transport it. He said, no one may carry the Ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the Ark of God and to minister before him forever. It was the Levites. There were rings on the Ark of the Covenant that poles were to be put through, and then it was to be carried on the shoulders of the Levites. And the picture there is that prayer and praise were to go before and to follow after the Ark of God. It was to be done with reverent worship, reverent prayer and praise. And in fact, well, The ark of the Lord, verse 11 here said, remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, saying that the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And so it was when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. 6 paces, and they set it down and worshiped the Lord. 6 paces, and they set it down and worshiped the Lord. And there are some, you can read commentaries, oh, that doesn't mean, yes, it means that they went 6 paces, and every 6 paces they stopped to recognize the goodness and the holiness of God, and did it the way that God had prescribed. They were to be, it was to be carried on the shoulders of the Levites. And so prayer and praise and worship were given to God the whole way. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. It's one thing to know the word of God and what God desires and what God requires. It's a totally different thing to actually do it. Sometimes we need to wait upon the Lord, just as we sang tonight. God's way is not always the most expedient. We recognize that, especially in the culture that we live in today, where we want everything now. We want it microwaved, right? We want it shipped next day. We want to be able to buy it now. Everything immediate. God's ways are not always going to be the most expedient, and they're not going to seem to be the most efficient, but they're always right. God's way is always, always, always right, because ultimately when it's done His way, He gets the glory, and He got the glory from David, and He certainly wanted that to be recognized in Isaac, by Isaac, Rebekah, and Jacob. And so, verse 11, and Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. Character is what you are. Reputation is what others think you are. Jacob did not want to seem like a deceiver. That's kind of crazy, isn't it? Because he was. His name means supplanter. God knew exactly what he was and the nature of his character. Now God's going to change that. He's going to change who he is. He's going to give him a new name, Israel, governed by God. But right now, Jacob is a man that is led by his own passions, and he wants control over everything. And so he's going to do it, his mother says, but he's more concerned about his reputation than he is about his character. When God, and this is true with all of God's children, God's a character builder. He wants to build character. He wants to change who we really are so that then we can be and a testimony and a witness to others and reflect Him to others. Then we'll have the reputation that God desires for us, not the one that we're trying to manipulate in our own favor. And so God is going to do that in Jacob's life. Listen, He wants to do that in all of our lives. And hopefully He is. And so, you know, if we're manipulating anything, we probably need to lay it down and ask God to take control of it and to work those things out in our life. Does anybody amen to that? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Amen. Yeah. But his mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me. And he went and got them, brought them to his mother. His mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids on the goats of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Then she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hands of her son Jacob. So he went to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" And Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn." Remember, he didn't want to seem like he was deceitful. You know, when we know our kids really well, we know exactly when they're lying, right? I was telling Ben, there, done that. You're not trying anything on me that I didn't try on my mom and dad. And he had an inkling. He said, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God brought it to me." There's some truth in that, because the blessing that he was going to receive is actually going to come. It was God's intention. They're just messing this thing up. I mean, God's still going to bring good out of these. And we know that Scripture says what we mean for evil, God can use for good. He can bring good out of it every time, and he can use it for his own glory and stuff. You know, we think that we're going to manipulate things to help God. The sovereignty of God is the great manipulator. I mean, his purpose is always going to come to pass, no matter how slick we think we are. Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near, that I may feel you, my son, whatever you are really, whether you really are my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And as I was talking about before, so important that we give us eyes to see and ears to hear, but we really need to hear, because Scripture very clear. Paul says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Our eyes can deceive us. Other senses can deceive us. Certainly we don't live according to feelings. Our feelings can deceive us. But what we hear, and especially when we tune into and hear the word of God, that really directs and guides us concerning everything. That's our filter. For the church and for God's children, his word is our filter. And that's why it's so important. That's why it says, blessed are those who read, those who hear, right? And then Scripture says, blessed are those who do. The blessing comes from hearing and reading, being together and knowing the word of God, because it filters everything for us. It's dangerous when it's not according to those things. Isaac knew what he heard. He knew what he heard. "Oh, it's my son. It's Jacob's voice." He should have gone with that. He smelled him, felt him, but he relied on his own senses instead of his ears. And because of that, he opened himself up to deception. You know, the movement, the Calvary Chapel movement, we believe and understand the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And we need to understand that it's not always a feeling. It's in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the power of God upon the life of the believer to be able to minister and live this life that God has called us to live isn't always a feeling. It's received once by faith. We understand by faith. Some may speak in tongues. Others have no feeling. Others, a couple days later, all of a sudden it manifests itself. We don't know how it's going to. But if we do it based on feeling, or that, you know, thinking that it has to be a sensation, we're seeking after the wrong thing, and we're not really receiving what God is doing and God's work in our lives. And we need to be very, very careful that the Vineyard churches came out of Calvary Chapel. Chuck Wimber, Lonnie Frisbee, a number of guys that really enjoyed the moving of the Holy Spirit, the experiential part of Christianity, and they wanted more of that. And so they went to Pastor Chuck and said, "We want more of the Spirit the moving of the Spirit, when Calvary Chapel and the ministry of Calvary Chapel was built on the foundation of and always started with the Word of God, and then sought the Lord to move through the moving of the Holy Spirit, but because it was established and ordered here, Chuck very sadly realized that they wanted the feelings and the feel-good and the experience, and knew, I think Chuck knew in his heart, that what was going to happen. The Word of God was going to become secondary to the experiencing of things. And it's very dangerous. I can't remember the name of the school of theology in Pasadena. It used to be a very strong fundamental school, but Chuck Wimber became very influential there. I think it's Chuck Wimber. I know it's Wimber. John Wimber. My fault. John Wimber became very influential there with some of the deans and leaders of this Fuller Theological Seminary. Thank you. Man, you guys are awesome. This is a fill-in-the-blank. This is a fill-in-the-blank message tonight. I need all of your input and help. But Fuller Theological Seminary, Wimber had some influence with some of the leading professors there. Wimber came up with, if it feels right, it's of the Holy Spirit. And so that was a foundation for the Vineyard movement, was if it feels right, it's of the Holy Spirit. And very soon, the Word of God became secondary. My aunt was at a Calvary Chapel Long Beach that switched over to Vineyard when that all happened. And I think Gerard. There was another pastor Gerard that leapt them too, and he was at Long Beach. And she said she walked in one day and he's up in a lotus position with chinky chinky bells doing the experience thing. And it just went, and my aunt said, this is wrong. I mean, she knew, because it wasn't according to the Word of God, and that's what happens. And so important that we really use our sense of hearing and hearing God's Word to filter everything that we have going on, and that's brought to us. So many of the errors that we see accepted into the church today are because the sight has grown dim and the ears, we no longer listen to what God's Word says, and we want to experience this or touch that, or, you know, the aroma of this. And some of the most bizarre things have come out of it. Holy laughter, slain in the Spirit, barking like dogs, acting like animals. I mean, they have actual groups that would run around and everybody was a different animal, and it's chaos. God's not the author of confusion. The Holy Spirit doesn't bring these things about. And we know that. The Scripture's very clear about it, yet we go, well, maybe. You know, what if it is really? No, it's not. It's not of the Lord. And we've got to be careful. He had contemplative prayer. People walking through portals, being led through portals by angels with names. Fresh Fire, I can't remember the guy's name. Wayne. John, was it John? They had the Fresh Fire down in Florida, Lakeland, Florida. And that guy burned out. Turned out he was sleeping with the worship leader of the movement that he had going, and she wasn't his wife. It was about money. You got gold dust. You got all kinds of stuff going on. You don't find it in Scripture. We need to be very clear that it's filtered through what we hear, what we know from the Word of God. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We take that very seriously. 1 Timothy 4:1, we're warned that the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies, and then two, I didn't put that up, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. And we see just so much bizarrity today. And because of the lack of discernment, we want to because we want to feel good, even if we know it might not be biblical. We got to be very careful, very, very, very careful. And then we're going to read some scripture in 2 Thessalonians that warns that the lying signs and wonders are going to come. It's already happening. It's preparing those who are willing to turn away from the Word of God and seek after signs and wonders, that lying signs and wonders are going to come that can deceive even the elect, that can deceive even those who know what the Word of God says but decide, you know what, I just want to experience it a little bit more. You want to experience all that God has. You seek after Him in truth, and He'll pour it out. I mean, we've seen it, and I'll invite you again the second Sunday of every month, and as more and more interest arises, we might make it a little bit more, might do it a little bit more often, but we have seen the gifts. We've seen the manifestations of the Spirit that are given to us in 1 Corinthians. Sometimes it doesn't happen. Sometimes it does. We just let the Lord move and minister to the body as He sees fit, and it's a beautiful thing. And so those are available, and you can experience them, but in the order that God has it and according to what the Scripture says. And so important that we use this sense, our sense of hearing, that we lead with that. And Isaac should have listened to what his ears were telling him. It sounds like Jacob. Well, that's because it was Jacob, and he could have... The reality of it is this: God had already determined what was going to happen, but we see some sad actions on behalf of Rebekah and Jacob, and Isaac not listening to what God had clearly said to, you know, all these things, and we can all sit here and relate to the situation that each of them find themselves in, can't we? But to know the truth of this, that God's Word, we need to zero in on God's Word and filter everything through God's Word. When we are not seeing clearly, we must rely on what God has said. And, you know, how often turn on a radio station, turn on a TV, walk into, maybe you've gone into other buildings and churches, you know, hopefully it hasn't happened here, but you start hearing a guy talking about this, talking about that, and you're like sitting there going, where does it say that in Scripture? There's something off here from what you're hearing, you know, and being able to discern those things. The Holy Spirit will help us discern those truths as we grow and we study the Word of God together. So, verse 24, enough on that. Then he said, are you really my son, Esau? And he said, I am. Boy, I sure don't want to seem like I'm deceitful. How many things do we do because we don't want to seem a certain way to somebody when we actually are? Sad. And he said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's game, so that my soul may bless you. So he brought it near to him, and he ate. And he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him. And he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Scripture says, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. And you know, you all wonder, how can God say that? Well, first, Esau, remember, sold his birthright, his double portion of his father's provision, for a bowl of beans. But he wanted the blessing. He wanted Isaac's blessing without recognition of God's promises. He just wanted the blessing because it was going to be a benefit to him. And then it says, he came near and kissed him. Therefore, let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren. Let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. That will be a promise to the children of Israel. It is still alive today, and all those that are coming against Israel, they're going to have to reckon with Isaac's blessing on Jacob, because God, in fact, has doubled down, and he himself has pronounced that upon the children of Israel. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. Be very careful. Then it happened, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau's brother came in from his hunting. He also had made savory food and brought it to his father. Said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me." His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" And he said, "I am your son, your firstborn Esau." Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, "Who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed." When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." He said, "Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing." And Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob, or supplanter, deceitful? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not received a blessing for me?" Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Indeed, I have made him your master and all his brethren. I have given to him as servants with grain and wine. I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son?" And Esau said to his father, "Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fertility and fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass, when you become restless, that you shall break his yoke from your neck." There will be a day when Esau will break the yoke of Jacob from his neck. Interesting what we have here. This is a prophecy, and it's a prophecy over the Edomites. And we're going to see that God dealt with the Edomites throughout the generations, throughout history. But there's also an end time implication in this prophecy. There are numerous prophecies against Edom. Edom is the only nation or peoples that have a whole one prophet that prophesied specifically against them. Does anybody know what that is? Obadiah. Esau's hatred for his brother was passed on even until the day of Jesus. And this is fascinating. Edom was constantly trying to wipe out the children of Israel, the children of Jacob, that hatred for Jacob. The book of Esther, the main enemy of the Jews was a guy by the name of Haman. And Haman, he almost got King Ahasuerus, remember, to annihilate, to wipe out all of the Jews. It was decreed. And Haman was an Edomite. It was the Edomites. Remember when the children of Israel were led out of Egypt by Moses? Moses requested that they be able to cross through the land of the Edomites, and the Edomites said absolutely not, caused them to journey in a different direction because they hated them. And we see this conflict throughout the scriptures. We're told the Edomites aided Nebuchadnezzar in the destruction of Jerusalem, and that as the Israelites were trying to flee and sneak away, that the Edomites actually captured them and brought them to Nebuchadnezzar and Nebuchadnezzar's forces to have them executed. Originally, the Nabataeans populated the area southeast of Canaan, where the Edomites would eventually settle in the rock fortress of Petra, where God is going to save a million of the Jews during the tribulation period, is actually an area of Edom the Nabateans were also considered the Horites, the cave dwellers, and the Edomites became like the Horites who had already populated that land and became cave dwellers, living in the Red Rock formation and carving out homes in there and stuff. It's pretty phenomenal if you've seen pictures of it. I'd love to go see it one day. It's accessed only one way, and it can house about 1 million people. The Germans, it's been tried to, God pronounced a curse on it that it would never be populated again until he decides he's going to use it to save his children. But there have been people that have tried to repopulate the ancient city of Petra and the surrounding areas, and it has never worked out, according to what God's word said. The Maccabeans, during their revolt, fought against the Edomites and defeated the Edomites, and in so doing, they forced the Edomites to accept Judaism as their religion, becoming spiritual Jews. And this all, it'll all make sense in a minute. The Greek word for Edomite is Idumean. Does that ring a bell to anybody? In 47 BC, Julius Caesar appointed Antipatris as governor of the region of Jerusalem. Antipatris was an Idumean, and he had a son who was named Herod the Great and started the line of Herods, and it was Herod the Great who, on the pronouncement that a king was born, that the Messiah had been born, ordered all of the children, males under the age of 2 to be slaughtered because he wanted to annihilate, he did not want the Messiah to be born. Why does the prophecy have end time implications? Why has God waged war against the Edomites throughout generations? Why can God say that he hates Esau? Because there was a spirit present in Esau that was present in the garden, was present at the birth and death of Christ, and is present now. A spirit that wants Israel annihilated and the works of salvation by God derailed has always wanted that. It is the spirit of Antichrist. In 1 John, John says, chapter 2, starting at verse 18, little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing. You have, and that word anointing is the Holy Spirit. It speaks of Jesus as the anointed one. He is the anointed one, and we have the Spirit from the Holy One. And you know all things. I have not written you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. How do we know the truth? By hearing, right? And that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. And so we understand that the spirit of Antichrist, and John even said, has always existed. 2 Peter 3:17-18, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How do we grow? Do we do it experientially, or do we do it through the word that he's given us? We grow in grace and knowledge through his word. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. When Titus Vespasian was preparing to destroy Jerusalem, the Israelites went to the Idumeans because they were considered spiritual Jews. They recruited about 20,000 of the Idumeans to come in and help defend the city against the Romans. The sad thing is, because the leaders, the Herods, and they had already infiltrated, the Idumeans were accepted into and had infiltrated the religious leadership, the Sanhedrin. They were the political wing of the religious leadership. They already had a relationship with Rome. They had already made agreements with Rome. And so what ended up happening was those 20,000 that said that they would help defend with the Israelites actually betrayed them and helped Rome tear down Jerusalem. And so God hates Esau because the spirit of Idumea, the spirit of Edom, has always wanted to destroy Israel. It's played itself out over and over and over again. Sadly, for the Idumeans, because they were considered unfaithful or untruthful and just really the Romans had no respect for them, other than some of the leadership, they wiped out most of the Idumeans that helped in the destruction of Jerusalem. And then they took the leaders, those that had the deals with Rome and that had worked with Rome, took them to Rome. So the Idumeans, and you can read, there's all kinds of speculation of where the Idumeans went, and some of them were, they were slaughtered along with the Israelites, but some of them went to Rome. So the Jews were dispersed, the Idumean leaders were taken to Rome. The spirit of Antichrist has been in Rome ever since. Daniel says Antichrist is of the people who destroy Jerusalem, and they've already done it once. And we know that that is going to be the intent of Antichrist during the tribulation period. Antichrist is eventually going to try and destroy Israel during the time of the tribulation. Both Daniel and Jesus both talk about the abomination of desolation after the temple is built, that he's going to step inside the temple and he's going to proclaim himself as God, and whoever doesn't worship them is going to die. And the children of Israel are going to have already realized at that point that Jesus is the Christ, their Messiah. They missed him, and they're not going to bow down to him. And again, Antichrist, that's the spirit of Antichrist, it's really Satan, is going to try and wipe them out again, because God's desire is to save that nation. And that's what the millennial kingdom is going to be all about, is the nation of Israel and then everybody else on the earth that will repopulate and worship him. So very interesting that we see there the understanding of that spirit and how much God hates that spirit, that those that want to kill, I mean, that come against his church, that come against his son, Jesus Christ. And Satan won't give up, but verse 41. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father has blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning are for my father at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day?" And Rebekah said to Isaac, "I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like these who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me?" I think we're just going to end here. But Rebekah manipulates, and her manipulations are ultimately going to come back to haunt even her. And we know that when we make mistakes, look, we're going to learn in those things. And God wants us to learn when we overstep our boundaries and make our mistakes. Sometimes it's painful. So Rebekah sends Jacob to her brother Laban, hopefully for a couple of days. That couple of days is actually going to turn into 20 years. And so she's going to really kind of bear the fruit of her own actions and have to face those things. The interesting thing is Laban is going to turn out to be a formidable opponent for Jacob, because Laban's pretty slick himself. And it's going to become a relationship where each is going to try and out-deceive the other. They're going to one-up. It's just going to be a one-upping. You know, have you ever had a relationship with somebody like that? They're going to try and one-up each other all the time. And here's the truth. And I always, God is often going to confront our own sin in this way. We can either point out how terrible the actions of others are, and he'll bring, you know, we can recognize those sins in other people, right? Or we can humble ourselves before God, acknowledging our own shortcomings. Acknowledging our own shortcomings. And that's often some of the painful things that God allows in our lives, are so that we acknowledge those things and come to the realization that we've overstepped our bounds. And if there's somebody in your life that is irritating you because of how they are, you may want to take a step back and see if, in fact, it's not something God wants to reveal in your own life. And I find that that is often the case with people in my own life, that it's something that I'm not dealing with in mine. Deflection and manipulation, all those other things. So, but God has been good to us. And I really wanted to get into chapter 28, but I really want to sing. We're going to see that God, he's going to, next week we'll look at Jacob's experience with God, Jacob's ladder. There's a lot of different teachings that have gone. What you need to really recognize in Jacob's ladder is this, and Jesus actually confirms that it says that they ascend to heaven and then they descend down to earth. There's activity going on. Evidently, the angels hang out here, just so you know. Well, Peter 1:10-12. I'm gonna get into this, I guess. The cool thing is that we're gonna find out, and they were very active in the Old Testament. They don't need to be, because Jesus Christ was revealed in the New Testament. And that's all that we need to know. But it has not changed how God operates and what the angels do. We know that Hebrews says that they're all ministering spirits to those who are going to inherit salvation. We know that they observe things. 1 Corinthians, Paul told the people in the church of Corinth that they needed to keep themselves in order and dress appropriately and stuff, because they had guests there. Angels were watching to make sure everything was in order. There are angels that are here to make sure that everything is in order. They like order. They like the order of that God has set things up, because they don't understand the grace that has been poured out upon us. 1 Peter 1:10-12 says, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which have now been reported to you through those who have practiced the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into." They're hanging out tonight going, what is this grace thing that God has poured out upon these poor little people? They're inquiring. It blows them away. The prophets wanted to know what exactly this was and what it all meant. And the angels are watching going, what's so special about them? They know. I mean, they're not questioning God. They know that we're special to the Lord, that he would give us his grace. They don't understand it. They're looking into it, and they're watching, and they're observing us. Is that grace precious to us and evident through how we live and how we act in our preparation for what God has planned for us? Interesting. Interesting, interesting. We talk about, what is it, guardian angels or whatever. Hey, look, they're here, they're watching. Don't know what God uses is going to use them for in my life. I'm sure that they've gotten me out of a couple of things. But the neat thing is, it says that in Revelation, that the picture of heaven is that the 24 elders and the angels, the just all bow down, worshiping with the saints. We're going to worship with them. We're going to praise the Lord in the presence and see them. They're going to see us. And we're going to have one thing on our heart, one thing on our mind, and that's worshiping God. So that's where we're going to end tonight. We're going to get together and we're going to praise and we're going to... Look, there are going to be angels, whether we know it or not, that are joining in because they know this, that He is worthy of all honor and all glory and all praise. And certainly that's why we sing, right? Heavenly Father, we just pray that... And nothing more important than Your presence here. Let Your Spirit move and minister to Your people as we lift up our voices and praise You. Lord, just as praise and prayer were to go before and to follow after the ark, the understanding of Your presence amongst Your people, Lord, we want to praise You as You are present, but we know that there are other beings that You have created that are watching. And so let it be the meditation of our heart that we would, what we sing is more than words. It's what we know by faith to be true, Lord. We just want to lift up our voices and acknowledge Your goodness and Your grace and Your mercy. And maybe give Your servants, those angels, a glimpse into what this grace is that they look into, Lord. And may they see it in our lives. Precious, precious gift. We thank You and we praise You in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand and worship Him.